You guys didn't get rid of me. Stuck with me up here. All right. We're going to be in James. And Doug said to say hi to everybody. I think he's mentioned he's been dealing with a bunch of New Yorkers out here for a family wedding. And they've had some interesting times with the outage, that third-party outage, and shutting down all those flights. So they had people not coming in, and then that crazy storm last night, somebody instead of flying into DIA flew into, I think, Grand Junction, he said. So anyway, he's like, if it goes off without a hitch with everybody there, it'll be a miracle. So Lord, we pray for a miracle for him, and pray that everybody could get here safely and that they could have a very blessed time celebrating that marriage. And we pray for healing for Pat, for her ankle. And we just thank you for them. And we thank you for this time together as we get into your word. What a blessing it is that we have your very word to us in our own language that we can read and understand and hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll probably be praying again, just so you know. But we're going to be in James, like I said. James chapter 2. And we're going to be in verse 20. And we've been talking about faith and works. And this passage has been a very controversial passage in the history of the church. Some people take it to mean that you do have to not only just have faith in Christ, but works to be justified. Some people have seen it as totally contradictory to Paul's gospel of salvation by grace through faith. So a controversial passage. And when you read it at face value, it does seem to say that we have to work for or earn our salvation and that we're justified by works. That's why we're going to look at it more closely and see what he's really saying. So let's read first James chapter 2, verse 20. James says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Father, we just pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. Give us understanding of what it is you're trying to say here to us through this scripture, and what it is you have for each one of us to take from it and apply and live out in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to take control in this time and speak and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking as I was reading this, we're kind of right in the middle of a passage and a thought, starting in verse 20 here. So to kind of remind us and get James' full thought, I just want to do a quick summary of verses 14 through 19. We've been going through those with Doug, but I just want to do a quick synopsis. Verse 14, James starts this thought. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" So he asks two rhetorical questions, right? He says, what use is it if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? The assumed answer is, it's no use. That's what James is trying to say. And he says, can that faith save him? Well, the rhetorical question, the assumed answer would be, no. So he then gives an example to prove this point. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? So that example, that person has physical needs right there. They need clothing and they need food. And instead of responding to that physical need, you respond with just empty words. He asks another rhetorical question. What use is that? Again, the point is, it's of no use. You can't do anything with that. Can a person wear words? Can you eat words? That person still needs clothes, and they're still hungry. So it's useless. And then he says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What is dead? No life. Empty. Again, useless. He keeps hitting that point. And then he says in verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I think in this verse, talking about faith and works, the operative word here is show. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works are proof of faith. You can't show faith with no works. We show our faith by our works. And works is the evidence of our faith. And someone could argue or might say, my belief shows my faith. But James, I think, anticipates that. Because in verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So he assumes that answer. Well, I believe. I've got faith. But he says, well, that's great. But the demons do too. It's kind of similar to his rhetorical question, right? Demons believe. But are demons saved? Are demons going to heaven? And we know from Scripture that God has prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. So they're not going to heaven. But his point is that it's a no-brainer to demons to believe. Of course there's a God. They know the truth. But just knowing the truth doesn't save them. Demons don't trust in God. They don't obey him. Their works show a different story, that of rebellion. Now, their rebellion is allowed in God's sovereignty because God is sovereign over all, but they do not do his will in the same sense that angels do his will. You guys tracking with me in this? So James is trying to emphasize his point that belief, just belief, is not enough. True faith goes beyond just belief to works. True faith produces fruit. So that's the thought that James has already started, verses 14 through 19. And he's not done yet. but also the Spirit feels this is important enough. He continues to emphasize this point, and he reiterates it. So he says in verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Willing to recognize. That word recognize is actually the Greek word gnosko. It's to know experientially. What I saw in this is that he's saying to somebody, you've been taking one stance. Are you willing to change your mind and take another? But he's pretty forceful about it. He uses very strong language. He says, you foolish fellow, which kind of stumbled me a little bit in this because I was thinking, man, he's like cursing. It seems like it. But when you look at it, because Matthew 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching and he says that if any of you is angry in your heart, let's just go there. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable or guilty to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means empty-headed or good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Jesus says, calling somebody something like that, a fool, you're guilty. But James is not cursing here. Remember, he was writing by the Holy Spirit. And what brought to my mind was Psalm 14, verse 1. I think it's a Psalm of David. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. It's really the Holy Spirit speaking and calling those who think they don't need works foolish. It's foolish to think that you don't need works and to live as though there is no God, like Psalm 14 says, a God who holds us accountable and who will judge and render to every man according to his works. Which, again, seems weird to us, because we're like, wait, I thought Jesus already took judgment on the cross for me. I'm going to be judged for my works? Remember, we need to remember the context here, that he is not talking about justification. He is talking about sanctification. He is talking to believers, people who have already been justified, and the judgment for their sin has already been taken care of. They are not under the wrath of God. But we know from other scriptures that we as Christians, we will stand before the Lord and we will be judged for what we have done in the body, according to our works, whether good or bad. So James says, faith without works is useless in verse 20. And that parallels the statement he just made earlier, that faith without works is dead. I looked at the Greek word for useless in verse 20. It was argos. I thought it was interesting that it can also mean idle or lazy or shunning that which ought to be done. It made me think that faith without works is a lazy faith, an idle faith, or even a rebellious faith in that you're shunning what ought to be done, the prompting of the Spirit. So James, to again emphasize his point, uses two other examples, Abraham and Rahab. He's already used a hypothetical example that we went through, but now he's using examples from Scripture. And he uses this example of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he uses this example of Abraham, which I found very interesting, because it's the same example that Paul uses to prove that salvation is by grace through faith alone. He says here that Abraham was justified by faith in verse 21 and in verse 24. Justified by works. So again, it's like, what? What is he saying? And initially I thought, well, maybe it's a different word in the Greek, this word justified, than Paul uses. But when I looked it up, nope, it's the same word. Same word that Paul uses. So on the surface, it seems contradictory, like the two don't agree. But when you look at some of their history, if you go to Galatians, Paul is sharing with the Galatians in his letter to them a little bit about his testimony. And he said he was saved, and he did not immediately go up to Jerusalem, but he went away to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And then in Galatians 1:18, it says, then 3 years later, 3 years later, he hadn't talked to any of the apostles yet. But 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, which is Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Paul met him and knew him, initially. And I'm sure they had theological discussions. So James knew Paul's gospel. And that's not the only time. Again, Galatians 2, we read this. It says in 2:1 that after an interval of 14 years, so now another span of time, and during that time, he's been going on missionary journeys, and we know the gospel that Paul preached on those journeys. He went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, taking with him Titus also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had been sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked with Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So Paul says straight up, I shared the gospel with him. One of those guys was James, and he contributed nothing to me. So we see from those things, Paul shared the gospel of grace with James, and he did not contradict him. You have another story in Acts 15. We're not going to read it for the sake of time. It could be that time we just read in Galatians 20 or 2. It could be a different time. But Paul goes up again to Jerusalem, and they have the council in Jerusalem. Remember, because people were coming in and saying, you need to be circumcised also. And he's saying, no, we don't need this. So him and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem. They meet with the apostles, and they determine that they only need to refrain from things strangled, from the blood, and from fornication. So again, that gospel of grace was shared, and James is one of the people, him and Peter, to stand up and say, nope, this is good. They did not contradict each other. James and Paul agreed, according to the history we have in Scripture. So is James saying we're justified by works when Paul is saying it's by grace through faith? No. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. And Scripture is clear. I'm going to read these scriptures. You don't have to turn with me, but I just want you guys to get the impact of how clear Scripture is on this point. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 2:16, Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Those are just some of them. It goes on and on and on. Scripture is clear. We are justified by grace through faith. So what is James saying? That same word justified that he uses several times in this passage is translated elsewhere as vindicated. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus is speaking. I think I got the wrong verse. How about Luke 7:35? We'll try that. It's the same story. He says, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. When they were accusing him of eating and drinking and then and being a glutton, and John the Baptist, they were saying he had no wine and he's all this. He's saying wisdom is vindicated by her children. It's the same word, justified. 1 Timothy 3:16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I think some translations do render that as justified, but the idea is that when he rose from the dead in the spirit, he was vindicated in the spirit. So this word justified in James can be translated as vindicated. And again, the context here is very important when we're trying to understand what he's saying. Because as I said earlier, his audience is believers, and we aren't discussing justification. That's already been done. But when you look at just a little bit earlier in James 2, verses 12 and 13, James says to them, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In context, he just mentioned judgment, that judgment of believers. And what are we going to be judged on? Our works. 1 Corinthians 3, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Romans 14, we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for our works. So James is talking about the vindication of our faith, that our faith is vindicated by our actions. And he says in verse 21, Abraham was justified by his works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. That work or act of faith of offering up Isaac or being willing to, he didn't ultimately commit the act, was proof of Abraham's faith. But I found it really interesting when you go to that account and you look at the timeline, that act was many years after that declaration in verse 23, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That act of faith of believing God and the declaration of Scripture that it was reckoned to him as righteousness was many years before. That was in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll read those couple verses there. Genesis 15, 4 through 6 says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, referring to his servant. But one shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What I find interesting is, so that's the initial belief and act of faith and declaration, right? Immediately in the next chapter, chapter 16, we find Sarah, or Sarai at that time, telling Abraham, we're not having a kid. It's been way too long. I'm tired of waiting. Take Hagar. That's how we'll get our kid. Was that an act of faith? Definitely not. So immediately after God declares him righteous, he has believed him, we see Abraham and Sarai doubting. Wow. When you look at the cues here in the passages and in Scripture, from when God first promises Abraham a child in Genesis 12 to when they finally have Isaac, it's 25 years. They have to wait 25 years for him to be born and for the fulfillment of that promise. After Isaac is born, we get to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, the scripture calls Isaac a lad. You might think that means he was like Eden or Shiloh's age, or, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe a teenager. We know from history and from tradition, when the Old Testament calls a boy a lad, it actually means a young man, and that Isaac was probably more in his mid to late 20s. So you also see in, I think it's Genesis 23, it says Sarah lived to be 127 years old. That means she died when Isaac was 28. So Isaac was probably around 25 or so when Genesis 22 took place. What that means is it took 25 years to wait for him to be born, and then they had to wait another 25 years or so to Genesis 22. If we can do math, 25 and 25, it's 50, right? 50 years. Abraham's act of faith that James points to, sacrificing Isaac, was 50 years after the initial promise and reckoning of Genesis 15. That act or work justifying Abraham, as James claims, or vindicating his faith, was 50 years later. So what that said to me is that the vindication of our faith, this process of sanctification, is a process, and it is lifetime. It took 50 years for Abraham to get to the place where he would be willing to sacrifice the promise, the fulfillment of that promise. And in those 50 years, Abraham made a lot of mistakes. I was thinking, if you caught Abraham not in verse 15 or chapter 15 in Genesis, like James does, but in chapter 16, you'd be like, whoa, maybe this guy's faith is dead, right? Because he wasn't believing God, he wasn't believing the promise, he was acting in the flesh. I think we could relate to that. Depending on the day you find us or catch us, we could be Genesis 15 or Genesis 16. But ultimately, what James says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. That is the true testament of Scripture about Abraham. His faith worked together with his works. And we call Abraham the father of faith. So James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A man is vindicated by his works, and his faith is found to be true by his works. You know, I had heard once about this passage that what Paul preaches, that we are justified by grace through faith alone, that is from God's perspective. When James speaks here and says we're justified by works. It's from man's perspective. Meaning that in the sight of man, your faith is vindicated by works. Does that make sense? I just want, this is a little aside. I want to say this because I find it really interesting. All throughout the book of James, he's constantly harping on, don't judge, right? He says it over and over and over. But I find it interesting here that he's judging faith by works. And perhaps James isn't saying that we're not to judge at all. And we'll get to that when we get to those verses. But just keep that in mind. He gives a second example here of Rahab. And I'm not going to go into super detail with Rahab. We know her story, that she welcomed the spies in, she hid them. And as a result of that, she was saved. And so he says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Unlike Abraham, her act of faith vindicating that work, vindicating her faith, was much more immediate. But the same idea. Now, remember in just the book before, in Hebrews, that we were in for a while, the author of Hebrews used the same two examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham and Rahab. So I want to turn back there. Before we get into it fully, though, context is so important in these books. And I want to look at the context in Hebrews 10:35-39. The author says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is the context in which the author of Hebrews then writes Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. But remember, the type of faith he's talking about, again, is not saving faith. He's talking to believers, and he says that we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And sanctification is the process of salvation, of saving our soul that God takes us through. And when we look at faith, that faith is, it's active faith. It says, by faith, this person did this. And by faith, this person did this. So when we read about Abraham, there's a lot about Abraham here in Hebrews 11. But the passage that we're talking about, it's Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, Isaac, your seed shall be... In Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And then in verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. They did those acts by faith. That was the emphasis in Hebrews. Those works, again, were proof of their faith. So James says to conclude in James 2, verse 30 or 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The body doesn't have the spirit, it's dead. Faith does not have works, it's death, dead. I feel like this is his strongest statement. Because he's saying it has no life. He's saying that works are the lifeblood of our faith. So why does this matter? I guess is probably the most important thing. Let me just summarize. He's not saying that works justify us. We're saved by grace through faith. But he is saying that true faith produces works. That true faith produces fruit. And that we need to have works. We need to have fruit. So why does this matter? I was thinking, as I thought about it, I feel like generally we tend to have one of two problems. Either one, we try to be saved by works. We try to be justified by our works. We say, oh, I'm good. I'm a good person. I do good things. And because of that, God will let me into heaven because of my works. In sharing the gospel, that is the number one thought of the majority of people. When you ask them, do you think you go to heaven? Yeah. How do you think you get to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I've done good things. That is one of the problems, two problems that we tend to have. We tend to think that we will be saved by our works. And it's typically the problem of the unsaved or the unbeliever. We as Christians have realized there's nothing good enough that I can do. I will not meet God's holy standard. He has said that this is the way that I come to him, and we've believed in that, right? But the second problem that we tend to have is that we believe that. We believe the gospel, and that's it. I believe in Jesus, and I go to church. I'm good. I'm done. Or it might even be, I believe in Jesus, and I don't need church. I've been seeing that more and more in these days. I've got my own church, which is their couch and Netflix, or the woods, or whatever their church is. But that church is the body of Christ. So we believe, and then we think that's enough. But I'll live and talk and act however I want to and do whatever I want to every other day of the week. And that is what James is speaking against. Both of those stances are wrong. And both of them come from a stance of pride. The first one, I can be justified by my works, is self-righteous. The second one, I can believe and that's enough, is rebellious. And James doesn't want us to get this wrong. Faith is first. We have to have faith. We have to believe God and believe in what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. That is the only way we are justified. And I know I'm speaking probably completely to Christians here, but it's good to be reminded that is the only way we can have a relationship with Christ. It is the only way we are adopted as his children and have entrance into heaven. But once that occurs, then we have works. James is showing the relationship between justification and sanctification. The one starts, sanctification, right after the other. If you're truly justified, you will immediately begin the process of being sanctified. And that process involves works. Works are the natural outcome of saving faith. True faith produces fruit. And if we don't have fruit and we don't have works, we need to examine ourselves. Just as an example, part of my testimony is that growing up, I did grow up in a Christian household. Both my parents believed. They spoke to us about the Lord. They didn't require us to go to church. And so being a sinful child, I did not go to church. but I did believe. I believed that the Bible was the Word of God. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I believed there was a God who created everything, who created me. I believed there were demons and there were angels. I believed. But there was no evidence of it in my life at all. I was not actually saved. I believed those things. But it's like James said, even the demons believe and they tremble. I had not repented. I believed that he was Savior, but I did not believe he was Lord. And I thought, well, there's all these different ways. And I tried not to think about it too much, honestly, because if I did, it would mean I'd have to be accountable. And that's, I guess, a good way of saying what James is talking about. It's accountability as Christians. We're accountable to our Lord. There was no repentance in my life until one summer. At that time, if you guys remember iPods, my iPod broke. I had to borrow my sister's, and she was recently saved. All she had on it was worship music. And I worked outside by myself, and I liked to listen to music, and I thought, well, this is better than nothing. And God used that, listening to worship music, being out in his creation, to take everything that I had been reading in his word, everything that I had been taught by my parents and seen, and make it real. And I did get baptized, and that's when my life started to change. It took a little bit. I went to college, started to party for the first time in my life, but it was God was relentless in his pursuit. He put me in a dorm where my RA was saved and a Christian. They held the Bible study in my dorm room. And just after 2 short months, I was there. And that was kind of the end of the story. I wanted the things of God. So if we are listening to this, I think the point is we need to test ourselves. And I think Doug mentioned this earlier, but that's where I'm going to, because James is just reiterating this point, and it's important for us. We need to take a stock of our lives. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So the question is, are you in the faith? Do you pass the test? And do you have a heart for the things, for God and for the things of God? Or do you not care? Maybe you come to church because it's obligation, but you want to get out of here as soon as you can. Or you don't read your Bible. Well, do you believe? James says, good, right? But do you want to please him? Do you want to do the things that he says? Yes or no? And sometimes I'd say most of us are in conflict. We say yes and no, right? I do want to do the things that he says to do, but I don't. And I think that conflict is good. That's a good indication that it usually means you're justified and you're saved. Because if you weren't, you probably wouldn't have that conflict. That battle is a sign that your spirit lives. But if that's the case and you've been justified, if so, James is saying, be sanctified. Pursue the Lord. Because I think so many of us, we just get lost in that battle with the flesh constantly overriding the spirit in the choices that we make. We choose what's easier. We choose what's more convenient. We choose what we want and what satisfies our flesh and our soul rather than choosing what would be pleasing to God and honor the Lord and that would God would use to sanctify us. And because of that, we don't ever move forward. We don't ever grow. We don't ever become more holy. And it made me think about what Jesus said in John 15 about abiding. That we need to abide in him. And he has told us in Scripture too, Paul said that in Christ we are more than conquerors. In Revelation, in the first 3 chapters, speaking to the church, he says, to he who overcomes. What is it that they're overcoming? It's overcoming our flesh and the world and the devil and being sanctified. I think you could summarize what James has been saying in this way. He says, do you love God? Prove it. Right? Show it to me. Prove it. James says in verse 23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. When John 15, Jesus talking to his disciples, John 15, 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's works. What is God asking you to do? We know this scripture, probably many of us by heart, because we've heard it over and over. But I feel like this is a really good starting point. It's simple, and it's relational. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already got them prepared for us. All we have to do is ask him, what are you asking me to do? What are the good works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk in them? But we got to remember, as Hebrews was pointing out, that those works are wrought in faith and as a result of faith. It comes from a relationship with God, not just going out and doing. Because we can go out and do a lot of things, and it might not be what God's asking us to do. We need to start with our relationship with the Lord and listen and do what he's asking us. So is it faith or works? No, right? It's faith and works. More so, it's faith with works. Real faith works. Faith works, right? That's a simple way to think of it. Faith works. So let your faith work, and may you work the works of God as you believe in him and abide in him. Amen? Amen. Lord, that is a hard word. We don't like to be told what to do, but that is our flesh, and you have told us what to do. And we need to get into your word to know what your heart is and what you say about things, not what this world says about things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to start simple. What is that one thing you're asking us to do? What are those good works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? And that we'd be willing to lay down, put aside our schedules, our thoughts, what we want, what we think, what we will, that we would surrender our will to you, that we would lose our life that we might gain it, and that we could be, our faith would be vindicated when we stand before you in judgment in what we've done. So I thank you, God, that you are merciful and you're giving us this warning and you're encouraging us that we might have a great reward when we stand with you and have an abundant entrance into your kingdom. So help us, Lord, stir in us that desire to run after you with everything that we have, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And help us to start now. I mean, we've got opportunities to serve the church and to reach out to the community here coming up in lots of different ways. And it might be inconvenient, it might not fit our schedule, but maybe it's what you're asking us to do. So help us, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm.